Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 12 through 21. When you find it, please stand in honor of God's word. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. Tell you what, that was about as close to, as I came to accidentally becoming a compromiser. So Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. Ready? Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am, which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you do a work in our midst tonight. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you use the message that you gave me. And dear Heavenly Father, I strongly believe that this is a message that you would have me to preach tonight. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray to control my thoughts, control my words. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you use the message that you gave. And help us to walk out of here a changed people. And help us to be challenged from your word. And dear Heavenly Father, you're the only one that can meet every need here tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, if I were to get up here and give my own opinion or my own rendition of what you said, dear Heavenly Father, I'd be wasting everybody's time. We beg you, we need you to meet with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, this is one of the most important passages, I believe. It seems like, let me back up. All the Bible is important. You know, the Bible says that men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, the thing about it is you know, you can't say, well, this portion of the Bible is more important than that portion. But here's the thing is when it comes to the Christian life, this is a very important passage because it is the example to live by or an example for those to set around. Here's the thing is examples is very important. You know, the unsaved coworkers, neighbors, or other people in our lives look at our example. And I automatically think about the Bible verse, ye are epistles written in our heart, known and read of all. A lot of people look to us. We influence everyone to some degree, and we influence people that we never thought that we would influence. You know, I automatically think back about all the people that have influenced me over the years. I think about Pastor Paisley. And, you know, Pastor Paisley was my assistant pastor growing up. And when I was a senior in high school, Pastor Dobson passed away. But anyways, I think about Pastor Paisley and all the influence that he had over me and the godly example that he was. I looked up to him as a man that, you know, it seems like nowadays, and even when I was growing up, there's a dearth in the land of men that stand for God and stand up and say, you know what, thus saith the Lord, and this book right here is how I'm going to live my life. This is my book. Because God is my God, and I'm going to stand for right. I'm going to be the example to other people. You know, I'll be honest with you. Too many men aren't real men at all. They don't stand on the word of God. They're not faithful. The Bible says that we're supposed to be found faithful. And, you know, the thing about it is there needs to be more men. Pastor Paisley was one of those men that I looked up to that I knew walked with God. There was no doubt in my mind that he walked with God. He prayed, and you know what? He had answers to prayer, and he was one of the examples that my parents so wisely had pointed me to for an example. And think about Pastor Griffin. You talk about crazy youth pastors. You think I'm crazy? No, but Pastor Griffin was one of the examples that there was a joke. I know it's a little bit of a sidetrack. He'd say, you know what? He'd always tell the teenagers, he'd say, listen, I was reading a medical journal the other day, and you know what? There's actually a couple of signs of adult onset mental retardation. And the first sign of adult onset mental retardation is hair on your knuckles. And so if you have hair on your knuckles, you have the first sign of mental retardation. And just like I seen some young kids in there, they're staring at and the second sign is looking for it. And anyways, that was a Pastor Griffin joke. And I repeat that to the teenagers every now and then, just because, you know, inevitably there's some teenager, oh, I got hair on my knuckles. Yeah. And anyways, but here's the thing is, I think about Pastor Griffin and the example that he set for me, the fact that, hey, listen, you can have fun and walk with God at the same point in time. And in fact, you know what? You can have good, solid, clean fun that you won't be wondering what you did the night before or whatever. You don't have to have a guilty conscience afterwards. He was a nut, and some of you know me. And but anyways, the thing about it is I think about all the examples. I think about Alan Mole, and he was the assistant pastor up in Michigan, and he passed away. It's been a few years now, but he was the one. Pastor Alan Mole was one of those guys where he made everyone feel loved. He could make everyone down to the little infant feel loved, all the way up to the oldest person in the room. I don't know how he just had this knack of making everyone feel loved. And when he passed away, God had pricked my heart and said, "Hey, listen, there was an assistant pastor right there that I've used in a great way." And God pricked my heart and said, "Listen, I need another one of those." And that's when I became the assistant pastor up in Michigan. And the thing about it is that I look about all the examples that God has set in my life, and that the people that have influenced me. Think about it. You see, the deal is that if we follow and do good, we'll influence other people to follow and do good. But if we sin and disobey God, we set a pattern for them to follow. And at that point in time, they ought not follow us. And here's the thing is, we go back to the scriptures we look at what Paul is talking about. In verse 17, the Bible says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us as an example." See, the thing about it is why should we mark those who walk as an example for us? Number one was as some live lives as examples. Number two is many walk as enemies of the Christ. And number three is the believer is a citizen of heaven. If you look at verse 17 again, the Bible says, "Brethren, be followers together of me." And Paul says, listen, mark them because, first of all, they live godly lives. And the thing about it is that when a person lives life on the highest plane is when he lives like Christ said to live. And that's a true example. You see, Paul followed Christ diligently and passionately. You know, he talks about pressing toward the mark. I had Belle in choir practice today, and Lillian knows about that. And for whatever reason, she had her eyes set on the choir book. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't want to have her tear the pages out, and I'm responsible. But anyway, she was reaching and stretching for that choir book. She wanted that in the worst way. This is the way Paul says he lived the Christian life. He says, "Listen, hey, I see the prize. You know what? Hey, listen, I want to be as Christ-like as I possibly can." And Paul was very diligent and passionate. Now, here's the thing: is what did Paul mean about this? Was he saying that he's perfect and we should follow him? And no. What he was saying was this. In fact, the opposite is true. He just declared, if you look at verse 9, that he could never stand before God in his own righteousness. The Bible says all of our righteousness are filthy rags. And we look at verse 9, and I'll go ahead and read that. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." See, the thing about it is it's not of our righteousness, it's of God's righteousness. And the thing about it is then he says in verse 12, "not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." He said, "Listen, I have not arrived." Too many Christians nowadays say, "You know what? I am Captain Christian. I've been saved for this many years, and let me put on my cape, and I'll swoop in to save the day. And the thing about it is Paul, one of the greatest Christians of all, say, hey, listen, I haven't arrived. You know what? I'm not too old for Sunday school. And listen, if Paul's not too old, if he doesn't think, hey, he's arrived, then you know what? Why do we think we're arrived? Why do we say, you know what? Oh, that Sunday school, that's just for kids. No, the thing about it is Sunday school is for people that want to reach for the prize. Sunday school is for people that press toward the mark. Why? The thing about it is too many times we think, you know what? I've arrived, and we fail to see what we're missing. And here's the thing, is Paul says, listen, that's not what I'm telling you to follow after. He's saying, listen, and also in verse 12, that he's not perfect. And Paul wasn't saying, listen, I'm going to pat myself on the back because you know what? Look at me, I'm the perfect example because you know what? Listen, we're all sinners saved by grace. If you also look, he says not that he had not apprehended that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Then what did Paul mean? That he was a dynamic example of forgetting those things which were in the past, reaching forth to the things that were ahead, and pressing toward the prize, even the high calling of Jesus Christ. Paul was an example in enthusiastically seeking and following Christ. And that's the example that we should follow. And you look at it. The Bible says that he was forgetting things in the past. And you look back, and I'll be honest with you, too many times we as Christians, we look back to the past a little too much. You know, there was I mentioned the church in Michigan. You know, in the back there was these plaques. And what happened was, is if you ran over 100 people on your Sunday school bus, on your Sunday school route, you would get a plaque for the bus route on the back plaque, and it'd be the bus captain and how many they ran and the workers and all that other stuff. But you know what happened is, too many times they would look back at that and say, you know what? Those were the good old days. I tell you what, back then, you know what? We saw souls saved. And man, I tell you what, those were the days where we had hundreds on the bus. But you know what happened is that at some point in time, they looked back in the past so much that they forgot what they were doing now. They looked back in the old glory days. They looked back in the old times. And Paul says, hey, listen, we need to reach forth. We need to reach forward. We don't need to be in the past. We need to reach forward. You know what? We as Calvary Baptist Church, you know what? We have a rich heritage, but you know what? If we're always looking in the past on what other people have done, on the good old days and everything else, you know what? We'll miss the glory days of today. We need to say, you know what? Listen, the God of this Bible is the same God that we serve today. You know, I love the fact that so many of the people in the Bible said the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. You know, we can pray that same prayer. God is just as powerful today as he was for Moses. God is just as powerful today as he was for Noah. The difference is too many times we live in the past and we're not living in the present as far as we're not seeing the blessings of God. We're not selling out for God because now we're not reaching for that prize. You know, Paul also said that he pressed toward the prize, even the high calling of Christ. See, the thing about it is we'll never achieve perfection, not in this life. But we're to follow after Christ and to seek to be like him. The thing about it is we're supposed to see that person that's following Christ with zeal, enthusiasm, and excitement. And we're to use that person to stir us up and excite us and motivate us to follow Christ with the same zeal, enthusiasm, and excitement so that we can follow Christ with the same zeal. Never forget, when I graduated, I can't remember if it was with the associate's degree or with the bachelor's. I was graduating with a young man that he had started his college degree while he's still in high school. And he decided as a young man that he was going to hold tent revivals. We're talking about a high schooler. And you know what? God used him in a great way. Somebody had given him a tent, and he started going around the country as a high schooler, preaching in revivals, seeing souls saved, and eventually he started packing out his tent. I graduated with him. And I was talking in the line, and I noticed a very young man that was very excited and very enthusiastic. And I thought, listen, I've been saved a lot longer than this guy. I've been reading my Bible a lot longer than this guy. But yet at the same point in time, he was more excited. He said, listen, I'm tired of reading about the revivals and not experiencing them. He said, bless God, that God is the same God as that he is today as he was back then. You know, the same God, we serve the same God that we do today than during the revivals. He said, why can't we have a revival? He said, listen, the only reason we can't have a revival is because we've changed, not God. And so the thing about it is he was excited, he was enthusiastic, he was zealous. And I'll be honest with you, it's been many years, and I remember thinking about that young man and saying, you know what, listen, if he can see God work, I can see God work. If he can see go soul saved, I can see soul saved. And I'll be honest with you, the thing about it is we need to take people like the life of Paul and say, hey, listen, if God can use him in a great way, he wasn't perfect, I'm not perfect. You know what? We talk as preachers. We talk about, well, you know what? He put his pants on one leg at a time, just like I put my pants on one leg at a time. And the thing about it is listen, God can use us. It's just a matter of will we let him. We look back at verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. The second reason we've got to mark them is because there are many that walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, who is an enemy of the cross of Christ? Well, if you read, Pastor, don't wait till I finish, but if you read the commentaries, some of them will say that they're false believers in the church. And Pastor, you know, the thing about it is you talk to Pastor and you realize, even before you talk to Pastor, you should realize this, that those commentaries, sometimes they're good and sometimes they can be way off. And so, you know, it's just like they'll talk about, the plant in this that the Bible is referring to in this state is indigenous to, you know, and they'll start rambling on, you're thinking, where'd he get that? I don't know. And, but anyways, and so the thing about it is you read the commentaries and it's like false belief that the enemies of the cross of Christ were false believers in the church. And, you look at another spot, and I know, just out of curiosity, I was kind of looking around, and, well, they're unbelievers in and out of the church. And so it's like, well, they're an unbeliever in the church or out of the church, you know, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Or those that blatantly attack the morals of our church. You know, you think about those people that are trying to force upon us their beliefs about homosexuality or transgender or whatever you want to say. Well, surely they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, the thing about it is that either way you look at it, this verse talks about the characteristics of the cross, of the enemies of the cross of Christ. So listen, what we're going to look at tonight is the characteristics that God says these people have. No matter who they are, whether they be in or out of the church, the Bible says, first of all, that the enemies of the cross of Christ are many. Look at verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So there's many of them. Notice what's said about them, whose end is destruction. So basically, this person loses one's well-being, wasted or ruined or given a worthless existence. A person that stands as an enemy across the Christ will be a person whose end will be destruction. And so the Bible says that their end is destruction. Well, we automatically think about, you know, there's several verses we automatically think about. When we talk about, whose end is destruction? Let's see. We go to Mark chapter 3 and verse 29, and the Bible says, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. And so you think, surely, you know, this person that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit is the person that whose end is destruction. Then Romans chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, but unto them which are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness and indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. Well, then you think about that, and then you think, then you automatically go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29 and 30. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye that he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will repay, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. And then we go to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And then Revelation 21 and verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay, but then we go on to the next portion. Whose God is their belly? And the thing about it is that if you go back to verse 17, brethren, be followers together and mark them which also walk as ye have for an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Their God is basically their appetite. They desire the pleasures of this world. Physical and material gratification is their God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 and 6, the Bible says, for they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See, the thing about it is the Bible says one of the characteristics of the enemies of the cross of Christ is one that centers their lives around possessions and properties, housings and furnishings, comfort and plenty, money and wealth, pleasure and sex, acceptance and social standing. These are what their focus are in life. They want honor and fame more than they want to honor and glorify God. Whose God is their belly. Some people spend more time in front of the mirror than they do in the Word of God. Some people spend more time in front of the television than they do in prayer and reading the Word of God. Some people spend more time, you know, here's the thing is I remember back in the day, how many remember the TV guide? Right? And back when you could flip and tell what's on and nothing. And but anyways, I got a kick out of going around in the nursing home asking, hey, is anything good on TV? Nope. And boy, ain't that the truth. And but the thing about it is that there's some people that spend more time figuring out what's on TV that they want to watch, channel surfing, than they do sitting in the house of God. And the sad part about it is you know what? The people that don't figure that God is important, the people that don't figure that Bible reading is important, the people that don't figure that prayer is important or church is important, you know, the sad part about it is all across America, you look at the church attendance for Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You have a bigger church attendance on Sunday morning, the crowd tapers off on Sunday night, and then it tapers off a little bit more on Wednesday night. What's the problem? Sometimes their God is their belly. And the thing about it is there's things that are more important to God than God is himself. And for sake of time, I'm going to hurry. The Bible says, whose glory is their shame? And Psalms chapter 10 and verse 3, the Bible says, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. Thing about it is all you have to do is work out in the world for just a short period of time, and let me tell you, they're boasting about some pretty sick stuff. Thing about it is the Bible talks about whose glory is their shame. In other words, the things that they should be shameful of, they glory in. And the sad part about it is there are some Christians that do the exact same thing. Now, they glory or they boast about things that they have no business. Well, did you hear? Hey, did you see that X-rated movie or that R-rated movie? And you know what? That was so cool with the blood and the guts and the cursing and the immoral scenes on the television. And you know what? Listen, we ought not to be glorying in that. To be honest with you, 20, 30 years ago, I'll be honest with you, you go back and I remember my pastor preaching on the movie theater. And, here's the thing is, I remember a time where, you know what? If you went to the movie theater, you didn't speak about it in the church because it was shameful and you were trying to hide it. And the thing about it is nowadays it seems like we just glory in the fact, hey, did you see that R-rated movie? You know, yeah, let's gather a bunch of church members together to watch it. And, but the thing about it is that, you know what? Nowadays the world boasts and pride themselves in their drunkenness and their sexual escapades and that, you know, what they've purchased and the authority and the power that they have. And why? Because you know what? Their God is their belly and they glory in their shame. That things that they should be shameful of, they glory in. Now, the Bible says, who mind earthly things. Too many Christians adopt the world's philosophies. Well, that's, and here's the thing is, we sometimes do it without realizing it. And, several years ago, one of the pastors that I knew started asking his congregation, how many wise men were there? Well, there's three. That's not what the Bible says. But yet, because the world says there was three, we think, oh, there's three. Well, you look at the Christmas story as the world tells it, and you'll see many flaws in what the world says and what the Bible says. The sad part about it is too many times in other areas, we've taken what the world has said over what God has said simply because we did not know the scriptures. And so there's a reason why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God. I'll be honest with you. We've got to be careful. And number three is because the believer is a citizen of heaven. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm not a big sports fan, okay? But I like poking people's buttons. And so here's the thing is we went to Michigan for a youth conference. And anyways, they had the Michigan fight song and the competition was to change the words of the Michigan fight song. Well, I'm from Ohio now, and I'm an Ohio resident, and so I thought, how better to push their buttons than to change the theme of the Michigan fight song to Destroying Michigan? And so anyways, but the thing about it is that, you know, what was I doing? I was displaying the fact that I was a resident of Ohio. And a lot of times, some people today, they ask me, are you Canadian? You kind of talk like a Canadian. And no, I lived in Michigan for 8 years. And yeah, sure, you betcha, eh? You know, let's go up north and get a pasta, yeah? And so anyways, well, but here's the thing is, the truth of the matter is that, you know what? We tend to turn your Bibles, and we'll look at verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversation, our actions, the Bible says, come out from among them, be separate. The Bible says we're supposed to be a peculiar people. You know what? People ought to be able to look at us. Talking about an example, people ought to be able to look at us and say, you know what? That person's a Christian. You know what? I'll be honest with you. One of the reasons why I'm so proud that I call my wife, that woman back there in the nursery, Stephanie Willman, is because you know what some of the proudest times that I have as a husband is when somebody walks up to her and says, you're a Christian, aren't you? Why? Because she looks different than the world, she acts different than the world, she talks different from the world, and the thing about it is when people look at her, they say, Christian. And listen, how do they, when we're out in our yard, how do our neighbors view us? Do they see us as a citizen of heaven? Or a citizen of this world? Are we conformed or transformed when we're in the church? And the thing about it is when people listen to our conversation, when people listen to how we act and what we talk about, are we portraying to them a citizen of heaven, an ambassador for Christ? or are we an ambassador for the world? See, when we talk about examples and marking them, let me tell you, every one of the men and ladies that made a big impact in my life were the ones that knew what a walk with God was. They knew what it meant to be a godly example. They knew what it meant to stand alone no matter what. Basically, what Paul is saying is listen, there are some that are godly examples, and those are the ones that make a big difference in this world. The ones that stand up, are willing to stand in the hedge, as the verse speaks about. But I'll be honest with you, unfortunately, there are many who they might not confess to be such, but unfortunately, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. The ones who get up and preach at a funeral and don't give the gospel. The religious crowd. Here's the thing is, who exactly is the enemy of the cross of Christ? The Bible in this passage doesn't really specifically pinpoint, just gives some characteristics. Thing about it is when we're honest with ourselves, do we have those characteristics? Are we more worried about our pocketbook than about the book? Are we more worried about what's going on out in the world than we are what's going on in the church house? The question is which litmus test are we? What kind of an example are we? And I'll be honest with you, if we're honest with ourselves, there's no one in this room, myself included, that can say, I've arrived. You see, there's a world that's lost and dying and going to hell, and they're looking for someone to be the example that they can look to and say, you know what? They're the ones that have it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at this world and we see the wickedness that is in it, and we see the people boasting about the filth that's in this world, Dear Heavenly Father, I wonder if maybe one of us was supposed to be the one that was to be the example that would convict them that their life is a shambles and that the only way to fix that is through a life in Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, I think about the times where I was a bad example to my neighbors, and I wonder if that's why they didn't get saved. I don't know. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just use this passage tonight, speak to our hearts, help us to determine tonight to be the example of one whose citizenship is heaven, who other Christians can point to and tell their kids, hey, listen, see that person over there? They know how to walk with God. Dear Heavenly Father, I think about all the men and women that my parents pointed to and said, see that? That's a Christian. That's the way you should live. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to be able to, for someone to be able to point at us and say the same thing. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just work on our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, Pastor.